Or if you're a New Zealander, Romans chapter 6. Six. Son and Saxon. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. But if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, in order to understand this chapter, we really should go back quickly over chapter 5, and we're not going to, but we should go back and have a look at the state of man. By one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for all did sin. The monstrous evil of sin, which can never be computed, and the dreadful savagery of the weight and burden of death. We've got to think in those terms. We've got to think that death reigned in us by sin. By means of sin, death reigned in us, and by means of death, sin reigned in us. So we were just shut up without any way of escape whatever, without any solution to our problem. And so at the last we saw the comparison that one act of obedience, see, if because of one man's disobedience or trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man Christ Jesus. Now that's a great contrast. Notice Paul is not saying here, will you put up your hand and be saved? He's not saying here, will you get redeemed? He's not saying any of those things. He's saying, look, this is what has happened. This is how it is. He doesn't even give us any part or lot in the whole matter at all. This is how it is. This is what's happened. So you now can reign in life. Doesn't say they are, but he says this is how it is. Then as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all men. What an amazing thing. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And don't forget, when he says made, he doesn't even mean accounted righteous. He means made righteous. So on the one hand, it's what we call forensic or law, accounted righteous. But the outcome of that is what you call moral, and that is proceeding now in a life of righteousness. Law came in to increase the trespass, but where law increased, where sin increased because of the law, grace abounded all the more. Remember, we saw the contrast of the piffling little thing that sin and death is against the vast dimensions, the glorious dimensions of grace and life. So that as sin reigned in death, because men are afraid of death, sin reigned. Now, grace also might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That now that great vast problem with which we had to deal and we couldn't, but God did, of sin and death, and the personal thing of it, you know, the fear of death, the tragedy of sin and the whole thing, something glorious has happened. And sin abounded, from looking from one point of view, it was so powerful and strong. But grace did much more, you remember, the much more abound. So it makes sin just so feeble and weak against the great grace of God. Now, if you don't have that, then when we come to the sixth chapter and we ask, shall we sin that grace may abound, you won't even be thinking in terms of what Paul was thinking. As you know, there were no chapters in the Bible, in the letters, or in the Bible really, anywhere. But I guess the person who put the chapters in thought this is a good place to start another chapter. Well, in a way it wasn't, because it runs on, you see, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, so that as death reigned, sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, there were some people who really accused Paul of that, said that it didn't matter if you sinned because it would only make grace abound. Funny kind of reasoning. Now, and that was bad enough, but today we've altered that to something worse. Oh, don't let's worry about sin because grace does abound. See, at least they said, well, we'll sin so it'll be seen that grace abounds and this will be to the glory of God, which is a funny way of reasoning, but wasn't as bad as the way we see it. Oh, well, it doesn't matter if we sin because grace abounds. So let's not worry about that. Just sin if we sin. If we don't, we don't. Now, that's sort of, that's dreadful stuff, isn't it? Really dreadful stuff. I've heard people say that that's what the sort of thing we teach here. Well, they'd have to come here to find out, wouldn't they? And they've never come here, so they wouldn't know. Bless them. Love them. Love them. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, in your old AV it had, God forbid. Yeah, but you see, no Jew would ever say, God forbid. No Jew. You know, you're right. No, that's right. That's great that he remembers that. And no, would never say, God forbid, because that would be like uttering blasphemy, giving God a word, you know, to obey. So it's been properly translated, by no means, or something like that, or come on, or come off the grass, or something like that. By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Now, he never told us before we died to sin. Let's get this clear. He wasn't on that track before. He just said, God has done this in Christ, so this is how it can be. Do you see that? Now he's coming out and saying, we've died to sin. I don't know if you notice in a lot of Paul's letters, he says, as you know. And that, he often says that. Or knowing this. Meaning, well, you've got it all before. We taught it all to you. You know it. Surprising how much people know and refuse to know what they know. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Now he's telling us we died to sin. In a minute he'll tell us how we died to sin. But what he is really saying is, oh, come on, when you see the absolute dread nature of sin and of death, when you see all that, you just couldn't contemplate going back to sin. See, that we were under the bondage of sin. He that commits sin is a... How could you do that and go back to it? How could you get out of it and go back to it? So if you're in a slimy bog and you clawed your way out, you wouldn't go back and say, let's have another claw. Can you see that? That's what he's saying. Obviously, you haven't understood Romans 5. If you can say at the beginning of Romans 6, let's have another go. Right, so we've got that sort of perspective. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And some of his readers might say, died to sin? What do you mean, died to sin? So he answers, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, baptism is a great event. Just the actual event of baptism is a great event. Even if it wasn't baptism, it would still be a great event. If you put somebody in a big, what do you call them? Baptistry, that's the word, baptistry. If you put anybody in a baptistry and had a whole crowd of people watching them as they were dunked or whatever, they would come out. If you've ever been in the surf or swimming, you come out and you shake your head and get rid of the water and you feel good. Do you know what I mean? Just on an ordinary level, you'd feel better. But The emphasis, of course, does not come on the ritual of baptism. I don't doubt for 1 minute that Paul is referring to it. There was a day in your life and you're baptized. Now, you've got some problems here. If you think of it in terms of covenant baptism, some people don't accept the fact of infant baptism, do you know what I mean? So they dedicate their children, which is not a practice in the Bible, which I call dry baptism. But no, in the Bible you didn't dedicate your child. The first child that opened the womb belonged to God and you had to buy him back, or her back. But anyway, we're not worried about that at the moment. Luther talked about us always creeping back to our baptism. What he meant was that you go back to where it all happened. Keep going back there all the time. That's really what we're talking about in the last period, about love. But no, there was a day, it's put as simply as this, there was a day, you were a Gentile or you were a Jew, and you had a ritual of baptism, and that kind of sealed it for you as a human being. But unless you get behind what that baptism means, the ritual is an empty one, whether you do it as an adult or as a child, or have it done or whatever. When you are baptized, there's a point at which you're baptized, and certainly would be almost impossible for it to coincide with the ritual anyway. You're baptized before you're baptized, if you know what I mean. So we're not going to get into that sort of silly talk. When you are baptized into Christ, you are baptized into his death. Now, he's saying that God did something at that point in your life, whether it coincided with the ritual or not. He did something at that point. What did he do? Well, I once read a passage in Karl Barth on this, and I was very, very moved by it. He said, when we come into union with Christ, all that is Christ's, and all that has happened to him, and all that he's done becomes ours. And it made my mind go back to when I came back from the war and I met Laurel, my wife, again. She wasn't my wife then, and nor did I even dream it would ever happen. But then I was taken home to her mother, to the family, and her mother was a bit like her, only more so. Very direct. She said, what is this I hear about you and my daughter, young man? And she said, when are you going to get married? And I hadn't even thought about it, not very much anyway. So the next thing, well, out came the family albums. And I saw Laurel from when she was a little baby in the All Together up to when she, you know, I'd caught up with the boy years and so on. But I realized when I read Karl Barth that that's what he was saying, that when you are baptized into Christ, actually you are brought into union with him so that everything he's ever done, you've done it in him. See, that, as far as my wife's concerned, I was always glad I'd looked at the album because it gave me a picture, and when I married her, I really married her past as well as her present and her future. That's what it means to be in union as a husband and wife. Do you see that? You have the whole person, not just started there at that time when you got... Can you see that? And so that's what you've got to live with, or whatever. And sometimes it's a pleasure and sometimes it's not, because husbands aren't perfect and wives are... Anyway, there it is, you see. But what he's saying is, do you realize when you're baptized into him, you are brought into union with him by baptism, and so all that was his is yours. And so his death is yours. So when he died, you died. And that's a great thing, isn't it? From God's point of view, he doesn't look down the corridors of time at all. He had finished it all before the world began. And then what he had done before the world began to emerge and show in time. So he had, in one sense, baptized you before the foundation of the earth. Right, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Now, he doesn't talk about the cross so much, but into death. But he is saying that you died with him and you were buried with him in the tomb, so that what happened to Christ has also happened to you, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In other words, you have been crucified and taken down into death, but you've been brought up out of death. Now, all of that has been done for you so that now you can do something. You can walk in newness of life. See, if he had said we've been baptized into his death, into his tomb, into his resurrection, and that's that, he would have missed the point. See, because Paul has shown us our justification through all those early chapters, and in Romans 5 he's shown us all that has been done in order that we may be free from death and sin, right? Now he's saying something. This is all with a view to you walking in newness of life. Doing something. Not only having it done for you and to you, but you doing something so that you can walk in newness of life. If you didn't die and rise again with him, then you can't have newness of life. Is that clear? In other words, when his resurrection is ascribed to us, it's dynamic now. In the next verse, we're going to see that just as he was raised, one day we'll be raised as he was raised, physically. But between that point of baptism and that point of being raised from the dead physically, there's a lot of water going to pass under the bridge, a lot of life to be lived. So he's going to tell us how fantastic that cross was, in that it set us free to walk in newness of life. Now, he doesn't want the theologian to come along and explain it all. He just wants us to know the facts. So here's your theologian trying to explain it. Right. We were buried there with him by baptism into death, so as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now, we could spend a lot of time this morning on his resurrection. You know that Paul says in Romans 8 that the same spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. The spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit was raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit raised him from the dead, but it was the Father who caused the Holy Spirit to raise him from the dead. Remember that Psalm 16 was the psalm they were very loved to quote about Christ's resurrection. And it was, "You will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption." You will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You see that? So we take it that when Christ was in the tomb, his not one corpuscle of his body corrupted or deteriorated. It was a remarkable resurrection. And so he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. You realize that although it's often said that Christ rose and that he had authority to lay down his life and he had authority to do it again, he was still dependent upon the Father and the Spirit for that to happen. He participated in it consciously with his will and deliberately, but a mighty miracle took place when this man was raised from the dead, never to die again. He overcame sin and death. That is very, very dynamic. The glory of the Father. In Ephesians, Paul says, "I pray the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory." And the glory of God is himself, his being. But in this case, it's his glory as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he assures the whole human race of one thing, that the reign of sin and death is finished in Christ. Because as Christ was raised from the dead, so are we and so we shall be. That's extraordinary, isn't it? So as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now notice the "might walk" is sort of a subjunctive there, saying that it is now open to us and we ought to do so. Walk in newness of life. Now some commentators would take newness of life and they would wring the last drop out of that, you know, get all they could. But the newness of life, we understand to be the finish of the reign of sin and death over us. We're liberated out into an area. All the possibilities, all the things that can happen in that newness of life are innumerable, so many. See, that the opening up of us to life is extraordinary. He breathed into man, he made man of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living being. And then because of death, he became an unliving being. He became a spiritless zombie. Biologically, he still existed, but he never lived. You who are dead in your trespasses and sins. Now this is going to, I've come that they might have life, you see. Against, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. When I was a boy, abundant life was having a cheesy grin on your face all the time and jumping with joy because you're a Christian and putting on a great act, bless us. The new life we have is besought with many perils and pains and problems, but it is new life. We're not dead, we're not zombies, you see that. We can battle and fight in the new life. All right, so he goes on, notice the conjunction for there. He's going on saying, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now the word united is almost the same word as grafted. Grafted. When you graft a branch into a bud into a young stock or whatever it is, it coalesces with the host plant. Can you see that? Now it never is the host plant, but it coalesces with it, and it's united. And that is really something. Isn't it? You've ever seen budding done and watched it and watched the branch come out from that tree. It's a beautiful miracle. And it's not just that, okay, it's accounted to us, but somehow or another we participate in it. Although in fact we do nothing in the initial act in order to get to participation. This is God's grace. So we are united with him, we're grafted into him, and we're grafted into his death. So we have a death like his. Now, we don't have his death, we don't die his death, because if we did, we would have to be Christ. Do you follow that? So we're engrafted into him, and in a sense we're engrafted into somebody who's already died and already risen. So now the engrafting puts us on the stock of that plant. You see that? And now it's part of us. So when I married my wife, then I knew that all of those things, I never was a little girl, and nor did I want to be, but when we were engrafted, then the two lives came together. And the same went for her. You know, you can be very proud of your spouse, can't you? You can admire your spouse, and in a way you're saying, well, I admire me because I'm part of that. Probably never did, but there it is. If we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly, practically, in fact, be united with him in a resurrection like his. In other words, Paul's talking about an abundant resurrection. We will have an abundant resurrection in him, because his was... Nobody in this world can ever compute the fact and the power and the wonder of his death, nor of his resurrection. But we have been engrafted into that. Do you see that? And he says, we know that our old self... Now, mine says old self. I utterly dislike that translation. We know that our old man... When I was a boy, innocent and unsuspecting and didn't know the Christian jargon, I went to a Keswick convention. And they were having a little bit of time of testimony. And a dear lady stood up and she said, I crucified my old man at Ashfield and I buried him at Canterbury. And I still see her shaking her fist, and I thought, what a cruel woman you are. You know, I didn't know all this jargon. She thought she had two definite experiences, you know what I mean? She crucified the old man and then she buried him. Well, in fact, you can't crucify anything. Let's get that clearly. I know people, and in those days there were plenty of them around, who was trying to crucify themselves. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. And with all due respect to any Lutherans who are here, that was the thing that dear old Martin kept on emphasising, you die daily. I would have liked to have been there and said to him, now listen, Martin, I know you're a great theologian, you're a great man, but I don't think you should say it that way. I don't think that's biblical. What you say is you died once for all, and you're buried once for all. But daily you live as one who has died once for all. Do you see that? Which is, I'm sure, what he meant. But it's a difference in action. You see, if you try to crucify yourself, you can get the nails through the two ankles if you're stoic enough, and through, and then get the hammer and nail there, but you've still got this one undone. So you've got to get somebody to come along and help you to crucify yourself, in which case you haven't crucified yourself. So they that are Christ's crucified the flesh, you'll find that all those tenses, I've been crucified with Christ, is the perfect tense, which means something happened in the past of which I'm still getting the benefits. They that are Christ crucified the flesh, that's called an aorist, that happened in the past, bang, it's finished. Same here. Our old man was crucified with him. Now our old man is the chap that's in the previous chapter. His name's Adam. He's the one man by whom sin entered the world. And we are all in Adam. You know, John Donne's thing, I was talking to one of the classes about the other day, John Donne's statement that man is not an island unto himself, but part of a continent. He said, every man's death diminishes me. And he said, when the bell tolls, ask not for whom the bell tolls, for whom it tolls, for when it tolls for thee. Because every man's death diminishes me. We are part of a solitary body. And we saw that in the previous chapter, didn't we? We're all in Adam. So everything we get from Adam. But when we come into Christ, we refuse the old, because our old man, our old Adam, it's not our old man's or our old selves, but it is our old humanity was crucified with him. Can you follow what I'm saying there? When he died, we died. But he really died, taking us into himself, taking into himself that whole Adamic humanity, the humanity of Adam, and he put an end to its power. So it's very good to know. See, a lot of these things we don't know. We don't know. See, we know that our old humanity was crucified with him so that the sinful body, the body through whom we sin, in which are all sorts of tendencies and tugs to sin, we all know that, don't we? It might be destroyed, put out of action. Actually, the verb to destroy can be translated as put out of employment or paralyzed. See, in Hebrews 2:14 and 15 it says, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise himself partook of the same, that he through death might destroy him that has the power of death, even the devil. Do you see that? He has the power of death. Destroy him. Now, the devil is very much alive, isn't he? And our bodies are very much alive. Can you follow that? But from God's point of view, and it is true, Satan has been put out of employment. Do you employ him? Do you employ Satan? I don't think so. You've been put out of employment. The other word is paralyzed. He's ineffective because he's paralyzed. Now, any one of you can resist the devil and he will flee from you, provided you humble yourself under the almighty hand of God. Can you see that? And so he's paralyzed. And so this sin, this body as an instrument of sin, is put out of employment as an instrument of sin. It's not put out of employment, but it's put out of employment in regard to sin. Can you see that now? See, Paul says in Romans 8:13, it's a great verse, he says, if you through the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now the deeds of your body, normally speaking, are functional and right. You eat, you drink, you sleep, you look, you hear, you work, you have pleasure. All of those things are part of what the body ought to do. God, when he created the human body, didn't create it sinful. Can you hear that? And so when Christ died on that cross, when he took up into himself our sins with their pollution and their penalty and their power, he did something to them on that cross that broke their right and power to rule. So this body, as an instrument of sin, has been put out of action, but this body hasn't been put out of action. Right. If we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old humanity was crucified with him so that the body, as an instrument of sin, might be put out of employment, and so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Isn't that marvellous stuff? Gee, I'm sorry we're not getting exposition to this all around the place today. It'd make a tremendous difference to people's understanding. You see, we don't any longer have to serve sin. He that commits sin is the bondslave of sin, Jesus said. But if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free in installments. No. In deed, which means in act. You will be free in act. So you're not enslaved to sin. You're not a slave of sin. You don't have to just do its will because of what's happened on the cross. For he who has died is freed from sin. He who has died is freed from sin. Now that's not a good translation. Actually, and some of you may have it in your Bibles, it should be, he who has died is justified from sin. He's justified from sin. And that's really great. Is justified from sin. See, if you're free from a thing, it means never gets near you. You're absolutely free from it. Now, the ultimate outcome will be that, if we're patient and hear this through, the outcome will be that. But there's a stage in between the ultimate outcome where you're free. Let's put it this way. Suppose a man is accused in the court of a certain crime, and the judge finds him guilty and has him put into a cell, and the man is in that cell and he has means whereby he can break out, and he breaks out. He is free from the cell, but he is not justified from his crime. Wherever he goes, he is still a criminal. Can you see that? Now in Scotland they had, I don't know if they still have, but they used to have it, so I always use it as an illustration because it's a very good one. If Mr. Brown has murdered somebody and he's found guilty, then they would hang him and they would write in the statute book, Mr. Brown was justified today. It's very interesting that before the law he was no longer a criminal because he paid for his crime. Can you see that? And we're no longer sinners because Christ has paid, or whatever term you might like to use, for our sin. So he that has died is justified from sin. So it's not just God's nice and polite and kind and says, I won't look upon you as a sinner but as a saint. He's saying, I've changed the sinner into a saint. Well, now, it probably didn't help Mr. Brown very much if he could have known that he was no longer a criminal, because he'd been hanged. But just take a silly illustration, and suppose somehow or another a miracle happened and he didn't die, they only thought he died. And then a few days later you see Mr. Brown walking around Edinburgh. Well, they've got it written in a statute book, he's dead. So we can't ever accuse him again of his crime. Do you see that? Now that's how we are. Satan would accuse us day and night, but we just say, no, I died. I paid for my crime. Because I was united with Christ, and when he did that, I did that in him. So, for he who has died is justified from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We not only died because a dead man is a dead man is a dead man. But the work of being baptized into Christ is to be baptized not only to his death but into his resurrection. That becomes ours. So we know that Christ being we believe we died with Christ, we believe we also live with him. Now we have been raised, and I use the term, not the best term, spiritually we've been raised, but physically, because we've been spiritually raised, we will physically been raised. But if we hadn't been raised spiritually, we could never be raised physically. Now you say that's a long way off. Yeah, but whatever's a long way off, if it's dreadful, we live in dread for the rest of our lives. But if whatever's a long way off is beautiful, we live in beauty and freedom for the rest of our life. Can you see that? We anticipate the great happening. And we're already, as a fruit of that, walking in newness of life. Now, this incredible verse, we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. He burst the bonds of death. He killed death before he died. But never mind. Verse 10, because our time's up and I want to get the point in before we go. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you all must consider yourself to have died to sin and be alive to God in Christ Jesus. He died once, you died once. He rose once, you rose once. And you had better reckon that. That is to say, reckon it is so and reckon on it being so, but not reckon it into being so. If it had not happened, all your reckoning in the world could never make it to be so. But since it did happen, you can reckon on that fact. Actually, the word reckon there is an accountancy term. When you're reckoning something up and you're getting a result. Isn't that interesting? Now, that we've heard this morning is really the most incredible thing. You and I didn't lift one finger in all of this. It's all been done for us. I didn't live one minute of my wife's life, but in union, it all becomes mine and mine becomes hers. Can you see that? And how powerful that is. If he hadn't died, there'd be nothing. If he had died and hadn't been raised, there'd still be nothing. But put the two together, and something quite extraordinary and remarkable has happened in history. But it is as remarkable for each one of us as it was for Christ. How about that? Now, the next portion we're coming on to next week, that is really very wonderful, because Paul doesn't switch from justification to sanctification. He shows us that you cannot possibly be holy or sanctified in act or live out practical holiness unless first you have been justified. You see that? But he's not saying justification finished, sanctification started. They're in the one bundle. Can't be separated. And still it's sanctification by grace, not by action. And it's sanctification by faith, because it's primarily sanctification by grace. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you today for this great truth. Lord, how amazing it is that in probably millions of homes throughout the world there are Bibles sitting on shelves, or in places of display, or unseen, hidden away, and this great truth, this great love of yours, is, so to speak, lying there latent and unseen and unperceived and unbelieved. But we pray, Father, that you'll just keep awakening us and our world to this central truth of all, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. Father, may it be so with us too, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.